The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Physically able to stand, we're going to ask that you would please do so for the reading of the word. Matthew chapter 14 is from whence the word of God will come. Matthew chapter 14 is from whence the word of God will come. Again, we'll be concluding our short sermon series on today, reading from the 22nd through the 33rd verse, Matthew 14, 22 through 33. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." On today, for just a little while, we want to close our short series talking about one of Jesus' favorite words. One of Jesus' favorite words. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Last week, we established in various portions of the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, that one of Jesus' favorite words is "come." We then piece together what was taking place in this scene that unfolds in front of us by comparing the account in Matthew, Mark, and John. We read from verses 24 and 25 here in Matthew 14 from our text. We also read Mark chapter 6, verse 48, and as well as John chapter 6, verse 19. And we notice from those three accounts put side by side that it helped us to get a picture. And the picture we pulled together was that it was late, it's dark, they are in the midst of a storm, they're struggling, and they had been struggling for quite some time. And one more big thing that we noted on last week was that in this text, Jesus was not with them. The reason why that's significant is because just a few chapters ago in Mark chapter 4 in Mark's account, and then in Matthew chapter 8 in the account that we're talking about, they had just come out of a major storm. Am I talking to anybody? They were in a boat. They were in a furious storm that had come up over the lake, so much so that it started to overtake the boat. They were afraid then too, Finley. As a matter of fact, they thought they were going to die. Have you been there? Have you been in such a storm that you thought that was going to kill you? You thought that was going to take you out? But when you talk about that storm in Mark 4 or the storm in Matthew chapter 8, the biggest thing to note about that was Jesus was with them. Remember, remember, remember. He was in the hinder part of the or the stern of the boat at that time. As a matter of fact, Clark, he was sleeping on a pillow. He, of course, rebukes the wind and the wave. He deals with their faith. But again, Jesus was with them. So here we are in chapter 14 of Matthew. And guess what? They're in another storm. The only thing is that this time, Jesus isn't with them. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus is on the mountainside praying. We then begin to establish how the devil wants to make us to think that Jesus has either abandoned us, he doesn't care, he's not concerned about our storms or the trials that we are in. But then we began to see and be reminded of the fact that Jesus is very much there. He's very present, and he sees everything we're going through. Jesus taught Peter, he taught the disciples and us some valuable lessons, just the same as he did in the last storm that they were in. Now, I'm going to stop right there in my reset, and I want to encourage you to pick up either the CD or listen to the podcast online, especially if you weren't here on last week to hear. Or maybe if you need a refresh or a reminder of what we talked about, because I want to pick up where we are in the text. Because the next main point that I need you to grab onto from the day, the next lesson that I need you to grab onto the day, is that Jesus has a way of showing up and doing the unexpected. Come on, somebody. Jesus has a way of showing up and doing the unexpected. I mean, you would think that after all that Jesus had done in the short time that he had been here on earth, you would think that we would stop being surprised by the fact that Jesus does ministry and shows up in ways that we don't expect. Come on, somebody. I mean, has God, I don't know, let me ask you, but has God ever showed up and done something in your life, maybe at a time when you least expected it? Come on, somebody. Amen. Matter of fact, you might need to tell somebody right now, encourage somebody around you, tell them, neighbor, he may not come when you want him to, but he's always on time. Come on, somebody, be encouraged, be encouraged. Tell somebody, say, neighbor, he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Always on time. Always on time. The disciples had seen Jesus do all sorts of miraculous things. They had seen him work in a number of unconventional ways. I mean, right here in our text. Come on, somebody. In Matthew chapter 14, he had just fed 5,000. He had just fed 5,000 with two fish and five loaves of bread. Somebody say, we could have used Jesus on yesterday. Come on, somebody. Good God Almighty. Got him. Jesus. We ain't have 5,000. But we needed to get Jesus the fish we had. He had just fed 5,000. With two fish and five loaves of bread. But watch this. Yet, when they saw a being, Keeling, walking on the water, they did not know who it was. Matter of fact, they thought it must be a ghost. Wait a minute. Even though, teach Holy Ghost, they knew that Jesus had promised to return to them on the other side, Yet they didn't think that this could be Jesus. I'm talking to somebody. I mean, come on, let's just be honest. Sometimes we get kind of hard on the disciples. Let's put ourselves in their shoes sometimes. Let's think how we think sometimes. I mean, I figured, Sister Cargill, that the disciples were thinking, okay. I mean, we know that Jesus, he promised to return to us on the other side. I mean, okay. But I mean, think about it, how we think sometimes. I mean, they might have been thinking, we figured that he would walk around the lake. Come on, somebody. I mean, who walks on choppy waters? We thought he would walk around the lake or something. Matter of fact, we figured that maybe we wouldn't see Jesus until sometime in the morning. I mean, you know how we love to quote scriptures when we're going through. Well, it says in the psalm that weeping may endure for a night. Come on, somebody. But joy comes when? Yeah. But instead, Sister Stallworth, Jesus did what he always did. He surprised them. Jesus did the unexpected, and he worked in a way that was more powerful and even more unconventional than what they could have imagined. So what does this say to you and to me today? It says that, yeah, whatever your this is, whatever you're going through right now, mental, physical, emotional, relational, financial, maybe even psychological, spiritual, that Jesus would go to some great lengths for you and I. He went to such a great length that he gave his own, he gave his life. But not only will he go through great lengths, he'll do it in his own way, and he'll do it in his own time. We need to remember, we cannot control Jesus. I didn't say not to pray, but be careful trying to manipulate God in your prayers. Come on, somebody. We cannot force God to give us what we think we want when we want it. We cannot put God in a box trying to fix our issues. The best thing for us, the biggest thing that we need to do, is we need to keep constant faith. But can I tell you something else? If you're taking notes, you need to write this down. Another thing that the Holy Spirit said to me, and he was talking to me, through me, and to all of us, is that we're going to have to stop looking only in one direction for the Lord to move and to bless. Jesus works in unconventional ways, and our faith, hear me today, our faith must be prepared for this kind of thing at all times. The disciples were always around Jesus. They were around his teaching. They were around his kingdom work. However, they were still missing who he was. I'm about to say something right through here. They were still missing who he was. And can I tell you? That's the danger that you and I face today. I listened, Sister Cargill, I listened to the Sunday school this morning. I smiled. I smiled at her questions and her answers, her things given. And I'm not saying they were wrong, but here's what ties into this morning's Sunday school lesson, because there is a way to always be around Jesus without ever knowing him. Sunday morning worship, we come week after week after week after week. Sunday school, week after week after week. Bible study, midweek prayer service, week after week after week. But hear me today, these are all good things. I'm not telling you not to stop coming. These are all good things, but the danger for a whole lot of folk in church today is that they get comfortable doing and being around the good things without ever really knowing the best thing. Amen. We need to know Jesus himself. The danger for a whole lot of folk in church is that we are serving Jesus and we know all about him. But we can know all about him and not really know him. Hear me when I'm saying, because in a real way, from the pulpit to the door, we're all in the boat with the disciples. What are you saying, Pastor King? We're all in the boat with the disciples. How? Because we are all painfully trying to make headway in the midst of some kind of storm. Even if you can't name a storm, I'll just say life. Amen. We're all trying to make some headway in this life. But then watch this. In the midst of the disciples, not only not understanding, teach Holy Ghost, but the hearts were also doubting. In the midst of, let's just say, life, in the midst of their storm, guess what? Jesus stopped by. God Almighty. Jesus walked on water. The very thing that's shaking us up, Jesus is walking on it. And he's coming to meet us right where we are. Can I tell you something? I contend that we too need Jesus to walk on water. We need Jesus to walk on whatever it is that's rocking our world. Sometimes we think that the only way God is going to come near to us, I'm talking to somebody, is when we're living this perfect faith. It's when we're living in this perfect obedience. See, everybody wants to be wheat, but they don't admit the tares in their life. Everybody wants to be perfect obedient. Everybody wants to talk about perfect faith. And then if we're ever having a time in the world today, we always want to talk about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And we never want to talk about sinning. But I need to talk to the other folk, the rest of us. And somebody needs to know today that Jesus will cross any barrier that you have just to meet you. And most of the barriers that we have in our life, guess what? While we're pointing the fingers, most of those barriers we've constructed ourselves. Amen. Amen. See, he'll come, but not just when we're living in obedience. But he'll also come when we're in the darkest times and the struggles of our lives. When the disciples saw him, when they saw him walking on water, watch the text. Because in verse 26, they were terrified. They were terrified, and somebody cried out in fear. And they said, it's a ghost. Or some translations say, it's a spirit. Now I got to teach right through here too, because yes, they were wrong, but it really wasn't a bad guess. I mean, come on, y'all. After all, it's not every day. Come on, somebody. I mean, that you see somebody taking a midnight stroll. You got to watch the text. It was before dawn. It's not every day you see somebody taking a stroll. across a lake in the middle of a storm. They were terrified. Have you been there? Terrified in the midst of their storm. They were terrified of the figure that was approaching them in the middle of the sea. But the text says in verse 27 that immediately, God Almighty, immediately Jesus spoke to him saying, he said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now keep it in context. The disciples have been in the midst of a severe storm. I'm about to teach this right here. Everybody wants to run to Peter walking on water. Everybody wants to run to him failing and it's false. We haven't even got to Peter. The disciples had been in the midst of a severe storm. They have rowed all night. They are exhausted. I'm talking to somebody. And they are now fearful because they believe they see a ghost. But Jesus reassures them and says, watch this. He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, wait a minute. That's good. That's good. He says, take courage. And so, you know, the preacher says, take courage. We say amen, but we got problems at home. Preacher said, put your hands together. We put our hands together. Preacher said, raise your hands. We raise our hands. But you're not raising my income. I got bills, bruh. I need you to help me do a little something different. Talk to my spirit. Okay. So Jesus says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. King James translates it to the, he says, be of good cheer. Now here's the teaching. Here's the teaching. Because cheer in the Middle English word means mood. Good God Almighty. Woo, Jesus. So Jesus just said to you and to me, basically paraphrasing, he says, be in a good mood. Good God Almighty, check your mood right now. He says, be in a good mood. But wait a minute. I've tried to keep this thing real. I don't know about you, Terrence. I don't know about you, but it's hard to be in a good mood when the pressures of life. Come on, somebody. God Almighty. When the pressures of life are weighing you down. That's why we got to be careful sometimes how we treat folk when they come in church. We look at them. We got a bad face. I say, what's wrong with you? Don't look like your mood much better than mine. I know what Jesus is saying. I hear him, but we got to teach it. He says, be in a good mood, but it's hard. It's hard. The disciples are fearing for their lives. They are in a storm. Jesus says, check your mood. When you are down to your last dime, Jesus says, check your mood. When you're at odds with your family members, spouse, significant other, co-worker, maybe even a church member. Come on, somebody. Jesus says, check your mood. When you are facing a judge, it might be tomorrow morning. Come on, somebody. Jesus says, check your mood. When you've been laid off that good paying job, I'm talking to somebody. Jesus says, check your mood. When you've been lied on, you get angry. Jesus says, check your mood. When others are hard to get along with, and you say, you know what? That's the land. Check your mood. What are you saying, Pastor King? I am, what I'm saying is, yeah, We got to check our mood. But believe it or not, the disciples were actually in the right place. How do you know, Pastor King? Because they were right where Jesus told them to be. Come on now. They were right where Jesus told them to be. But here's the teaching. They were in the right place, Felicia, but they were needed to be in the right position. In the right place, but not in the right position. Oftentimes, we are where we're supposed to be. We are where Jesus told us to be. And sometimes we question, we say, Lord, this don't make no sense. This is crazy right here. But you can be in the right place, but out of position. How do you mean? Because our mood or our attitude isn't right. If you're taking notes, however, write this down because I need to encourage somebody here. You must not think that you are in a wrong place just because you're in trouble. I'll say it again. You must not think, not all the time, that you are in the wrong place just because you're in trouble. You might be in the right place, but you just might need to be in the right position, God Almighty, to receive the intended blessing that God has for you. Guess what? Right where you are. We're fighting to get out of that place. God says, no, I need you to fight to get in the right position. Because I can bless you right where you are. So guess what? Check your mood. John 16:33 says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. He says, but be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. So finally, as I get to that point, the text in verse 28, as I prepare to bring this to a close, Peter replies, he says, Lord, if it's you, he says, tell me to come to the water. And of course, verse 29, Jesus says what? Come. Now, just think about that for a moment. Think about it. Peter asked Sister Stephanie to get out the boat. He asked to get out the boat. Here's the bigger question. You can write this one down too. When was the last time you asked Jesus if there was something that you could do for him? God Almighty. When was the last time? See, that becomes some different kind of manna from heaven when we read this text. When was the last time you asked Jesus what you could do for him? If there was something that you could do for him, why is that significant? Because we are always asking him to do something for us. We are always asking him to do something for us. As a matter of fact, we're always complaining sometimes about the stuff that we have to go through for him. Amen. But when was the last time Peter asked to get out the boat? Again, we are always asking God to do something for us. Do you think it might be a good time every now and then to say, Lord, what can I do for you? The one thing is for sure, however, Peter has sense enough to wait to recognize the voice of Jesus. You and I are going to have to learn to identify the voice of the Lord. Watch this. Not only before we are sent out, but before we step out. You see, we blame the Lord for a lot of things that he never said. We blame God for a lot of things that he never said. We say, Lord, you said, he said, I know what I said in my word, but I didn't give that word to you, not the word you stepping out on. Mm-mm. I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you to go there with him or her. I didn't tell you to go to that place. And if I did, I didn't say that was the time. Amen. You need to check your mood right now. Amen. We blame the Lord for a lot of things that he never said. We falter and fail because we went out and responded, wait a minute, to the wrong voice. The text is clear that Peter asked for permission first. Now, here's something real quick. If Jesus says no, then I believe Peter stays in the boat. But Jesus didn't say no. He said, come. Have you been there? Have you ever said something to Jesus? Or asked Jesus something and he called your bluff? Lord, I promise, Lord. And he said, okay. Has God ever called your bluff? Huh? Clark, have you ever gone to Jesus with something and he said, come, and you said, stop playing, psych. Huh? Have you been there? I mean, I don't know about you. Have you ever told Jesus, quit playing like that? Peter asked to come out on the water. Jesus' response was simple. He said, come. Come. Come is really just another way of saying to you and to me, you can do it. It's another way of saying, it's your turn. It's another way of saying, it's time for you to start. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to quit making excuses. It's time for you to break free from your fears. It's time for you to live your faith. Come. He is simply saying to us the simple message, and it hasn't changed. He says, come. He's saying, come to the next level in your Christian walk. He says, come. Draw near or closer to me. He's inviting you and he's inviting me. He's invited us to church. For somebody who's not saved, he's inviting you to salvation. For those of us who are saved, he's inviting us to a closer walk with him. If you need salvation, he says, come. If you need some peace in your life, he says, come. For somebody, if you need healing, regardless of what kind of healing it is, he says, come. For somebody else, you've come to church, but yet, like some that he says, but your heart is far from him. He says, come. For somebody, he's saying, you're living too far away from where I want you to be. He said, come. One thing about the prodigal son, biggest thing that I always pick up on, when the son goes to the father, he demands his things and he wants to go out and live his own life. The Bible says that he wastes his wares, and when he ends up in the pig pen with the slop, the Bible says that when he came to himself, he returned to the father. Which tells me that when he was living the riotous living, that he wasn't himself. In other words, that's not the you that God intends for you to live out. Not that one right now. I hear we vacillate between the old and the new man. He says, if you being me, he says, you a new creature. He said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. He's saying, keep walking in the newness of life. Come. Come. My brothers and my sisters, we need to understand that Peter accomplished something great that day. Focus in on what he saw in his lack of faith, but don't misunderstand and don't miss the point that Peter walked on water. He did something that not even he thought that he could do. But he saw Jesus. And he says, Jesus, if you say I can do it, then I can do it. For somebody else, you just simply saying, Lord, if you say I can do it, then I can do it. There's some stuff you're going to have to let go. And you need to, if somebody else say, child, I wouldn't, if Jesus says you can do it, then you can do it. There is no way I could forgive this or that if Jesus says you can do it. As a matter of fact, he says, I forgave you. He says, then you can do it. I know it's hard. And I know you feel like that you shouldn't even be in a position to where you've been hurt. I don't care if it's home hurt, work hurt, church hurt. He says, check your mood. He says, you can do it. Peter walked on water. And church, I'm telling you, if you dare to step out the boat, and you don't even have to step on the boat, you can just step right out the pew you're sitting in. And stepping out the pew is not always folk fight. And they say, well, no, I don't need to come to Jesus. I've come to Jesus. No, Jesus says, step out the pew. Step out of church as usual. If you usually stand behind the pew, step out of church as usual. Come before the altar. If nothing else, for recommitment, for submission. Come. Nothing else. Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your mindset. Step out of your mentality or even your attitude. He says, come. And all that simply means is you can do it. It's your time. It's your turn. But all you need to do is hear Jesus say one of his favorite words to you today. Come. The doors of the church are open.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message.